Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to be here, and what a gorgeous day. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer, as we always do. We need the Lord's help, and we couldn't do anything without Him, so we're going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here once again. We thank Thee for this blessed opportunity to come before Thee, to worship Thee, to serve Thee, to glorify Thy name, to exalt Thy precious name here today, Lord. And I pray that Thy Spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. I pray that each and everything we do here this morning would be ordained of Thee and pleasing in Thy sight. Bless this service, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to open a number 3 this morning and sing "I Love to Tell the Story," number 3.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. See my
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And what a wonderful story it is. Praise God. The story of salvation. You know, the Lord has done something wonderful for us. He has taken our sins away. He's the only one who could ever do that. And we're going to turn now to number 149 and sing, "He Took My Sins Away," number 149. Came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, He took my sins away. And now His love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away, He took my sins away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away, He took them all away. And now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. No condemnation have I in my heart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. His perfect peace He did to me impart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away, He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, your sins away, He'll take your sins away, and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. 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 And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God. Well, we're going to turn now to number 54, and we're going to sing, "Oh, Say But I'm Glad," number 54. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh,
say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love He brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings, oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in Him is a real treat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to Him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as His love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Oh, yes, we have something to be glad about today, don't we? Praise God. And we're going to turn now to number 95 and sing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95. Wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I desire.
rest of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. Dark clouds of doubt, now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. I'm not happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Lots of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
God. Well, it truly is amazing how quickly time goes by when you're worshiping the Lord. We are going to take up the collection. Rob, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for all thy abundant blessings, for all that thou hast done for us. We know, O God, that we could not be here today without thy mercy and thy grace, and we thank thee for thy sustaining power which has kept us for so many years. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. We ask that thy blessing would continue to be upon this ministry. Help us, O God, to continue to be shining lights in a dark and dying world. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon this ministry, that thou would continue to guide this ministry in all things, and let everything we do here be pleasing in thy sight. We ask for thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. We pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We're going to turn to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah Side, number 207. From Jesus I was perishing with cold, but the blessed Savior heard me when I cried. Then he threw his robe around me and he led me to his fold, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the Hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Though the world may sweep around me with her dazzle and her dreams, yet I envy not her vanities and pride. My soul looks up to heaven where the golden sunlight gleams, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the Hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Not for all of this golden millions would I leave this precious place, though the tempter to persuade me oft has tried. For I'm safe in God's pavilion, happy in His love and grace, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the Hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Here the sun is always shining, here the sky is always bright. There's no place for gloomy Christians to abide. For my soul is filled with music and my heart with great delight, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the Hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. And upon the streets of glory when we reach the other shore, and have safely crossed the Jordan's holy tide, you will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion door, where I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the Hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the Hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the Hallelujah side. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it is a wonderful thing to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We need that so very much, don't we? Praise God. Well, we are going to be getting started in the Word now, and we have been studying the Gospel of John for quite some time. This is going to be part 18 of the series, and I believe that this will be the final part in our study. And it has been tremendous to see the greatness of our Lord Jesus. And, you know, when you read the Gospel of John, you will find so much unique content there. Things that aren't covered in the other synoptic Gospels. And it really hammers home the divinity of Jesus Christ. Right from verse 1 of chapter 1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that same chapter tells us the Word was made flesh. And from that very point in chapter 1, we see that Jesus Christ is God. But we know that when He was here on earth, He was wearing flesh. He was wearing flesh as we would wear clothing. And inside that flesh was the very Spirit of God. And on the outside of that flesh, there was man. Jesus Christ, He was God and man when He was here on this earth. But He came to do something very important. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to deliver us from our sins. And He did that when He went to that cross and died for our sins and took our sins upon Himself. And last week we looked at that wonderful story, that amazing story, how He went to that cross willingly. He didn't have to go to that cross for us, and yet He did, so that He could pay the penalty for our sins. And today we are going to look at something that is vital, something that is extremely important, something that if it had never happened, we could not be saved, something that if it had never happened, there would be no gospel. Now, we have been in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be going there, but before we do that, we're going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy grace, for Thy mercy, for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for Thy deliverance. We thank Thee for Thy promise of salvation and Thy promise of eternal life. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon these blessed Scriptures here today, I pray that Thou would come alive in our hearts. Let these words come alive in our hearts. Let Thy Spirit come alive in our hearts. Let us all be filled with the Holy Ghost. Help us to draw nigh to Thee, to reach out to Thee, to believe in Thee completely, to put our complete faith, our complete trust in Thee, O God. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray that we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a chapter which is very, very important. It's a very important chapter because it tells us all about the resurrection. Now, there were certain people, even in the time when Jesus was here on earth, who did not believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees come to mind. And I can't help but think, what a sad existence that would be to not believe in a resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in this chapter that if we do not believe that Jesus was resurrected and that He will resurrect us, then our hope is in vain, our faith is in vain, and when you think about it, nothing would really matter. There'd be no reason to gather here today. If there was no resurrection, we would not be Christians. If there was no resurrection, in fact, there wouldn't be any Christians. But thank God, Jesus did come back to life. He spent 3 days and three nights in that grave, and He rose again victorious over sin, death, and hell. And through Him, we too can be victorious. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, we know that that word gospel means good news. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in these opening verses that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel is. That is the good news. That yes, He went to that cross and paid the penalty for our sins, but also that He rose again. And when you think about it, the death of Jesus Christ alone would not be good news. the burial of Jesus Christ alone would not be good news. In fact, those would be very sad things if not for the resurrection. It is the resurrection that makes the death and the burial good news. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel, is the good news. Praise the Lord. Verse 2 tells us, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there we see it, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, that is the good news. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And we know that Cephas there, that's another name for Simon Peter. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. There were a lot of witnesses to the resurrected Savior. A lot of people saw Jesus, and they knew that he had been killed. They knew that he had been crucified. And there he was, walking around, showing himself to his believers and his followers. And oftentimes, he would just appear out of the blue and disappear out of the blue. You never knew when he might show up. But he was seen of many people. He was seen of Simon Peter. He was seen of the disciples. And actually, his resurrected body was first discovered by the women, particularly Mary Magdalene and those that were with her. Now, when this was written, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us about 500 brethren, 500 witnesses who had seen the resurrected Savior. And many of them were still alive at the time this book was written. But it tells us here that some had fallen asleep. That's because when you believe on the Lord, when you're a Christian, when you belong to Him, you don't die. You may appear to be dead to the world, but you are not dead. So our bodies sleep. But one fine day, there's going to be a resurrection of our bodies. And we know that until that day, when we do go on to be with the Lord, our souls are present with the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Until the resurrection, when you are in the presence of the Lord, you won't have your glorified body. But after the resurrection, you will. That's why Jesus Christ, when he comes back to earth, he's bringing all of the believers with him. He's bringing that cloud of witnesses, and those who have gone on will be reunited with their bodies, and their bodies will be glorified, just as Jesus Christ's body was glorified. But verse 7 tells us, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Oh yes, Jesus Christ even showed himself to the Apostle Paul, even though at that point Jesus had already ascended into heaven. But what did he do? He spoke to Paul from heaven on the Damascus Road. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul, he had been going around persecuting the Church of God, and many people had endured harsh things, and many had even died because of the things that the Apostle Paul had done. And yet, God called to him from heaven. And remember what God said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you might recall Paul's response. He asked, who art thou, Lord? And how did God respond? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And you can just imagine the shock waves that must have gone down Paul's spine when he heard those words, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The realization that he had been doing the wrong thing. Oh, yes, he was very zealous. And he thought that he was serving God. He thought that he was doing God's service by persecuting the Christian people. You have to remember that he was raised and brought up as a Pharisee. But we know that he later concluded that all of that, everything he had learned in that Pharisaical religion, that Judaism, it was dung to him. He didn't care about it anymore. What mattered to him was Christ. Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes from him. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He knew he didn't deserve what God had done for him. But then again, none of us do. We don't deserve salvation, and yet it is offered to us. And yet Jesus Christ went to that cross and deemed us to be worth it, our souls. And that is amazing to me. Verse 10 tells us, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed." Oh yes, the gospel must go forth. And it is a wonderful thing when people hear that gospel and they respond and they come to the Lord and they repent of their sins and they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, that is a wonderful thing. But there was something going on in the Corinthian church that desperately needed to be corrected. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing in this chapter. In fact, if you read the entire book of 1 Corinthians, it really is a book of corrections, because the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. But there was one problem in particular that the Apostle Paul is going to address right now. Verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." If Christ had not been resurrected, there would be no eternal inheritance. We would not be adopted and translated into his kingdom. It's because of his resurrection that we can have that gift of eternal life, and that is what the Apostle Paul is addressing right here, because there were some in the Corinthian church who did not believe in a resurrection, and he is telling those people, look, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then all of this is pointless. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came out of that grave alive. He rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. And that is what the Apostle Paul here is telling us. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ spoke to him directly from heaven. And there was no way you were going to convince the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ was not alive. There was no way you were going to convince the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ was not resurrected, and nor were you going to convince his disciples of that, because they were witnesses of it. They saw it, they experienced it. Verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Can you imagine if this life that we have now, if that was all that we had? This veil of tears, where so many things go wrong, there's so much pain, so much sorrow. Wouldn't that be a sad reality? If that was all we had, honestly, I don't understand how atheists cope. What a miserable existence. You know, if we didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, life would be pointless. And I think that's one of the problems out there today. There's a lot of people walking around and their life is pointless because they do not know the Lord. They walk about aimlessly trying to fill that void in their lives. And sometimes, you know, they'll do it with booze or drugs or whatever the case may be. But you can't fill that void with anything except Jesus Christ. He satisfies our souls. He fills the longing of our souls. He gives us His Spirit. He makes us alive. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was retracing the footsteps of fallen man as He carried that cross to Calvary. He was retracing those footsteps. He was undoing what Adam had done. He was giving us a way out, a way of salvation. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, His resurrecting power. As you might recall from our study of John, it's not just the Christian people who are going to be resurrected. Of course, we know that the Christian people will be resurrected unto glory, but we know that the wicked will also be resurrected unto damnation. Jesus told us that very thing. Everyone will be resurrected. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. Oh yes, the enemies, sin, death, hell, the devil, it will all be destroyed. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed. When we are in His presence, we will be there for all eternity. There will be no more death. And there will be no more crying. There will be no more tears. Praise the Lord. So we see in this chapter just how important the resurrection is. If there was no resurrection, we would have no hope. If there was no resurrection, I wouldn't be here today. But we are here because we believe on the Lord Jesus. And we, too, are witnesses of Him because He has filled us with His Spirit. He has given us the Holy Ghost. We know He's real. We know He's alive. Praise God. We're going to turn now to the Gospel of John. And we are on the 20th chapter. John chapter 20, and this chapter, this wonderful chapter, is going to tell us all about our risen Savior. John chapter 20, verse 1 tells us, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, we know from the other Gospels that there were other women that were with Mary Magdalene when she went. And they originally went with the intent of anointing the body of Jesus with spices and fragrances and so forth. But when they got there, they discovered something. They discovered that the stone had been rolled away and that Jesus Christ was no longer in the grave. And there were two angels there. And they asked Mary, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Oh yes, He rose from that grave victorious after 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I know that In traditional Orthodox Christianity, and especially in the Catholic Church, they'll say that Jesus Christ was crucified on Good Friday and put in the grave on that Friday and then rose again on Sunday. But the problem is that's not 3 days and three nights, is it? Actually, what happened is Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday and he rose again on a Saturday. And here we see that this first day of the week, which we would be the equivalent of our Sunday, we see that Jesus Christ at this point in time was already resurrected. He was already alive. But it tells us in verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." So, at first, they were confused. They were wondering, where is the body of Jesus Christ? And they were concerned about this. And of course, we know the story that the Jews concocted. The chief priests, they told the soldiers to go and tell the governor that the disciples of Jesus had come and stolen the body away. But really, that would have been pretty much impossible to do, considering the fact that that stone blocking the tomb was extraordinarily heavy, beyond what human beings could ordinarily remove with any amount of ease. And of course, we know that there was that watch who were guarding that tomb, and those soldiers were told to tell the governor that they had all fallen asleep. So, you know, based on that, we're supposed to believe that the disciples came, rolled that stone up an incline out of the way, and didn't awake any of the guarding soldiers. That seems highly unlikely, isn't it? Doesn't it? And if that was the case, then those soldiers really fell down on the job, didn't they? But that's not what happened. We know what happened. Jesus rose from the dead. That stone was rolled away. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." So Simon Peter, always the impetuous one, he didn't waste any time in stooping down and going into that tomb to investigate what was going on there. And he saw the burial clothes set aside, and also that napkin or that shroud that would have been over the face of Jesus Christ. And that was actually wrapped together separately, showing that care was taken in doing so, showing that this wasn't some hurried attempt to rush off the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." What's really amazing here is that the disciples were so startled and surprised by what had just happened, because Jesus told them ahead of time that this would happen. He told them several times in the book of John that he would die, he would be crucified, and that he would rise again from the grave. And we know that he also said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And we know that he was referring to his body. And think about that statement too for a minute. If he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," who raised up Jesus Christ? He raised up himself. How can that be? Well, Jesus Christ is God. It tells us in verse 10, "Then the disciples went away again unto their unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus was standing right there the whole time. And I can't help but wonder how many times Jesus has been there right with us, right next to us, and we didn't even know it. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. When he said her name, she recognized her Savior. When he said her name, Mary, she knew that it was Jesus. You know, there was a time in all of our lives when Jesus called our names. And when he did that, we knew that he was the Savior. We knew that he was Jesus because he called our names. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Now note that Jesus Christ, as I said before, he was both God and man. Inside him was the very Spirit of God, but outside there was human flesh, there was humanity, and he had emotions just like every other person, just like every other man. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, sometimes he slept. So on the outside he was man, and on that humanity of Jesus Christ had a God the Father. But we know that the Father dwelled inside that body. Now, this verse might seem a little strange that Jesus specifically told Mary not to touch him, because we'll see later on in this chapter he does specifically tell Thomas to, in fact, touch him. So people might wonder sometimes, well, why is that? The reason for that, I believe, is because there were different motivations. For Mary, she wanted to not just touch him, but she wanted to cling to him. She wanted him to stay. She didn't want him to leave again. But Jesus here is telling her, touch me not. You have to let me go, in other words. That's what he's saying. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. He's telling her, I'm going to be going to heaven. I'm going to ascend to heaven. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now when we get to the part where he specifically tells Thomas to touch him, we'll note that that's an entirely different circumstance. And it was something that Thomas needed to do, something that he needed to feel, because he actually had weak faith and refused to believe that Jesus was alive. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. The doors were shut. But yet Jesus had a glorified body and he could walk through doors. In fact, he had the ability to what they might call today teleportation. He could go anywhere at any time and nothing could keep him out. If he was going to go somewhere, that is precisely where he went. But all of a sudden, he just appears out of nowhere and he tells them, "Peace be unto you." And verse 20 tells us, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Oh, if you can imagine the joy they must have felt to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed them his hands, which had been nailed to that cross, and he showed them his side, which had been pierced by that spear of the Roman soldier. And they knew for a certainty that, yes, this is Jesus. This is our Savior. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Oh yes, he sent forth his disciples. They were going to have a job to do. They were going to bring forth the gospel. But before they could do that, there was something that needed to happen. They needed something. They needed the enabling power of God. And verse 21 tells us, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Oh yes, he breathed on them. And when God breathes on you, that is when we come alive. When he breathes on us, that is when we come alive. In fact, you might recall in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So here we see Jesus breathing on his apostles, and they came alive in the Lord. And he told them that there was something that they needed. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That is something that we all need. And you know, the word Holy Ghost here, in Greek, the Greek word for that is pneuma. And you find that word is also associated with pneumatic or pneumonia, because both of those words deal with breathing or airflow or wind. So really, what the Holy Ghost is the breath of God. And he gives us life, and he gives it more abundantly, but he also gives us the Spirit that teaches us and gives us words. Note, there are many functions of the Holy Ghost. We learned that studying the Gospel of John. The Holy Ghost is the Comforter. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. The Holy Ghost puts words in our mouths. And sometimes those words are even in an unknown language. But isn't it something, you know, so many times people will say of other people, "You're putting words in my mouth. You're putting words in my mouth." But that's exactly what we want the Lord to do for us. We want God to put words in our mouth. That is one of the best things that can happen to us. Oh yes, we need him to put words in our mouth. And that is what happens when he fills us with his Spirit. Not only does he dwell inside us, not only is he in our heart and in our souls and in our mind, but he's in our words and he's in our breath. Praise the Lord. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Notice here, he doesn't say it would be nice if you received the Holy Ghost. He told them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It is something that we all need. We're not going to make it in this world without the Holy Ghost. We're not going to be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ without the Holy Ghost. We need his Spirit working in him. We have no strength without him. And yet, through him, we can do all things. Verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now that seems like a strange verse too, because obviously we know that we as men cannot forgive anyone their sins. It is God who does that. But notice here, he says this right after he specifically told them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And by faith in the Lord Jesus and through the Holy Ghost, when we see people who have believed on the Lord, who have given their lives to God, who have repented, who have been baptized, we can tell those people by faith that their sins are forgiven and that payment has been remitted for those sins. It's not because we have the ability to save anyone. We certainly can't. We know that God can, and He speaks through His people. Praise the Lord. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Oh, that stubbornness, and how sad it is. But the Lord was gracious. Jesus came to him, and he allowed Thomas to do those things. Verse 26 tells us, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" There he was, just like that. And he didn't even have to open the door. He just went through the door. Praise God. "Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" We see his reaction here when Thomas realized, yes, this is Jesus. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus Christ is alive. And look at his declarative statement here. "My Lord and my God." Here we see Thomas professing that Jesus Christ is not only his Lord, but also his God. And you know what? Jesus did not correct him. Jesus did not tell him that that was inappropriate. He accepted it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Verse 29, "Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.' And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Oh, yes, he gives us life when he gives us his Spirit, when he fills us with the Holy Ghost. That is life to us. And we all need that Holy Ghost. His disciples needed that Holy Ghost. That's something that they had to have before they could fulfill the Great Commission, which you might recall from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.'" Now we know that when Jesus gave that command, he said the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are three distinct manifestations of God, but they all share the same name because there is only one God. We know that Father isn't a name. Son isn't a name. Holy Ghost even isn't a name. Those are titles. So the disciples, when they received this command, they understood it to mean, "Go and baptize in Jesus' name." And that is why in the book of Acts, every time they baptized, they did so in Jesus' name. But that's not the entirety of the Great Commission. In fact, you also find in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18,
And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Oh, yes, that's part of the Great Commission, too. And that's why we study these Gospels, each one, because each Gospel is unique and has information that we need to get the complete picture. We need Matthew, we need Mark, we need Luke, we need John. So you will find unique details in each Gospel, and in John especially, you will find so many things that aren't in the other Gospel. Now, in John 20, we've just finished this chapter, we see it appears that John is closing out the book here, and perhaps he had a mind to do so, but apparently the Holy Ghost moved upon him one more time, and he had a little postscript to write, a little appendix to put at the end, and that's what chapter 21 is, which we're going to look at right now. John chapter 21, verse 1 tells us, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, at this point, Jesus had been resurrected. He had shown himself for 40 days to the world. And there were many witnesses, over 500 witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, at this point, it seems like Simon Peter wasn't quite sure what to do with himself. So he said, I'm going to go fishing. And you might recall that that was his profession, that was his trade. He was a fisherman. And so was his brother Andrew, and so were James and John. They were all fishermen. But what's interesting about Simon Peter, the fisherman, it seems like he wasn't a very good fisherman, because it seemed like he never caught anything. It's very strange. He always needed the Lord's help to catch a fish. But it tells us in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So he didn't know quite what to do with himself. And he thought, well, I used to fish. I guess I'll go do that again. And some of the other disciples, they went along with him. But they didn't catch anything. Can you imagine fishing all night long and you don't catch a single fish? That sounds kind of miserable, doesn't it? Verse 4, But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. There you have these professional fishermen. They were out all night. They didn't catch even one fish. But verse 6 tells us, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. All of a sudden they had a lot of fish. They had 153 fish, and they caught them in that net. And it was a hard thing to bring that net to shore. It was heavy. And when this happened, they had been out all night. All night, and they didn't catch anything. And they were probably feeling a little helpless. And then all of a sudden, along comes Jesus and said, Throw your net over on the right side. And all of a sudden, fish. Fish galore. So many fish. More fish than they could use. More fish than they knew what to do with. Which just goes to show that it really is true. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And I believe that is what he was showing his disciples here. But not only was he showing them that without him they can do nothing, he was also showing them that they were going to be great fishers of men. And he was also going to tell Peter, I've got something better for you to do, something more important for you to do than to go out and fish. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. I doubt that he was completely naked. He was probably in his undergarments. But when he heard that it was Jesus, here we see impetuous Peter again. He just wrapped his coat around him and dived right into the water. He wanted to see Jesus. And verse 8 tells us, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So all of a sudden they had plenty of meat to eat. They had plenty of fish. And of course we know that the word meat in the Bible, it just refers to food. It wasn't necessarily beef or pork or poultry, but just anything that you would eat. And in this case, it was fish. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. I guess you could say they were having a cookout. This is something we're going to be doing in a little while. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And of course, we know that it wouldn't be much longer from this point that Jesus would ascend into heaven and he would leave this earth, but we know that he gave us the Comforter, his Spirit, that would be with us and is still with us today. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. You see, that was something that was more important than just going out and catching actual fishes. When he told them, feed my lambs, and then he's going to tell them, feed my sheep, he's telling them to go out and feed the people of God the spiritual meat that they need. He was to go forth, he was to spread the gospel. And we know that Jesus gave the apostle Peter the keys to the kingdom. That's why he was there on the day of Pentecost. And he preached that wonderful message that we find in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Ghost fell on the people. He was using those keys to the kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 10, he went to the Gentiles. And the Holy Ghost fell on them too. That's wonderful news, isn't it? That means we can have the Holy Ghost as well. It's not just for Jewish people, but it's for all of God's people. It's for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, there are probably a lot of people. Oh, I know there are a lot of people, Jewish people in this world, who do not have the Holy Ghost, because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus. So, you know, some people, they have this strange doctrine that all Jews are saved automatically just because they're Jews, but that's not what the Scriptures tell us. Thankfully, Jews certainly can be saved, but they are no better or no worse than anybody else. We all need the Lord Jesus. We all must be saved through Him. But here we see Jesus Christ asking Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, why did Jesus do that three times? Why did Jesus specifically ask Peter, Lovest thou me? Not once, not twice, but three times. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus had denied the Lord Jesus three times. And that, I believe, is one of the reasons Simon Peter seemed especially upset when Jesus asked him the third time. Because it brought to remembrance how he had denied the Lord three times. But the Lord had forgiven him. In fact, the Lord told him that he had a job to do. He specifically told him, Feed my sheep. And that is what he would do, what he would go forth and do. Verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Verse 20, Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And we know that's the Apostle John, the one who wrote this book, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter, Don't worry about him. You follow me. And that's something that we should all take to heart. We all need to follow Jesus. And sometimes we worry a little bit too much about what everybody else is doing. But our focus should be on Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we're following him. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So there was a kind of a legend, I guess, that rose up from this, and there was a belief that went around that John would never die. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? However, it is interesting to note that the Apostle John was the only apostle, the only disciple of Jesus Christ who was not martyred. He lived to be an old man, and they tried to persecute him. They even put him on the Isle of Patmos. But when that happened, the Holy Ghost moved upon him, and he received and wrote down for us the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, which is so vitally important, which tells us of the victory that Jesus Christ will win over this whole world, over the devil. And John had the privilege of writing that book as well. He did a lot. He wrote this gospel, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So Jesus here didn't say that John would live forever, but he's saying, if I want him to, that's my business. Don't worry about it. Verse 24, This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. You see, John is the one who wrote the book. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that's quite a thought. You know, we don't know everything that Jesus did when he was here on earth. And if they had tried to write down everything that he had done, they would not have fit. There wouldn't have been enough books. This earth could not contain the wondrous works of God. But one fine day when we are in his presence, maybe he'll share some stories with us. Praise God. And you know, Jesus Christ is alive. He's still alive. He is alive forevermore. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Yes, Jesus rose from that grave victorious. He is alive. He ascended to heaven. He is there now, and he's coming back for us. Praise the Lord. But until that wonderful day, when he returns and every eye shall see him, we have the promise and the gift of the Holy Ghost, his Spirit that dwells inside us, our Comforter, our Teacher, the Spirit of Truth. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful for this Gospel of John. There's so much in here, and perhaps one day we'll revisit it, because there's always more to learn. But I am thankful that our Savior lives. I am thankful that he is alive, and I'm thankful that he lives inside us. Praise God. Oh, yes, our Savior lives today. Praise the Lord. He is alive. He is risen. Praise God. We are going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us, thanking thee for the promise of salvation, thanking thee, O God, that thou went to that cross, that thou died on that cross, O God, to save us from our sins, that thy humanity, that thy flesh was on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins that we could not pay. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day, that thy Spirit would be upon us. Help us all to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to follow heartily after thee, to be obedient to thy call, to always fulfill thy will. I pray that we would seek thee with a whole heart each and every day in all that we do. We pray, O God, for thy blessing to be on our lives. We pray for thy Spirit to be in us. We pray for thy Holy Ghost to be in us. Lead us in all things, we pray. Help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. And lead us in all things we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a song in closing here this morning. It seems appropriate after what we just looked at in John 21 to sing number 20 in the hymnal, Come and Dine. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfied the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon a lamb will take his bride, to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, will be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may
this table all the time. He who fed the multitude and the water into wine, to the hungry call it now, come and dine. Come and dine, the master call it, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and the water into wine, to the hungry call it now, come and dine. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.